ranges that I cannot hear, like women's voices. So I love to hear comments. That's not always real convenient. So I'd love to hear comments, but if I have to come towards you, you'll know why, because I can't hear you. I have hearing aids in, but that don't always mean I can hear. Just something so you know, I'm not ignoring you. All right, our lesson we've been talking about last week was a giving. We're going to be talking about, if you want to put a title on it tonight, the Bible is a book of giving. 1 Timothy 6:10. Let's turn to that. 1 Timothy 6:10. Somebody can read that for me. What does this verse mean to you? Rod, you look puzzled. I like to call on people, so what does that verse mean to you, Rod? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Okay. Got a teacher on the spot here. Right. Has anybody ever seen money turn one of your friends a different way? Where somebody all of a sudden, maybe their business has thrived? Jack? You can't hear me? Anything you can help on that back there, guys? Any better? No? How's that? Okay, keep it. That's almost too much. Back it off just a hair. I'm starting to hear it ring. Okay. So, like I was saying, have any of you ever seen someone do well in business who was a member of the church and all of a sudden you didn't see them quite as much as you used to? And then at some time or another, you didn't see them at all. Whole values changed, right? Exactly. That's the love of the money they're going after. All right? And that's what it's saying. Have strayed from their faith and their greediness and pierced them with many sorrows. Yes, David? Exactly. So the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Is money evil? No. Money is not evil, is it? It's what we do with it. We need money to survive, don't we? We have to buy goods. We have to buy food. But what are we doing with our money? That's the question. We're to give our money to help others so that we're pleasing to God and give back to God what He has generously given to us. And our lesson tonight will be talking about some of those who were to give. You know that the Bible has more to say about giving than about faith, repentance, confession, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and church organization. In the book of Matthew, the subject is mentioned 33 times. The book of Mark is discussed 20 times. In the book of Luke, discussed 53 times. In the book of John, giving is discussed 17 times. Let's look at a couple of these just real quick. Matthew 5:42. And it reads, "Give to him who seeks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." A couple of more I'm going to read. Matthew 7:11. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Skipping over to Matthew 19:21. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Luke 3:11. "And he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give one who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise." And the last one I'm going to talk about, just read, is Luke 6:30. "Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away from your goods, do not ask them back." Did you know that giving is being preached less than any other subject in the Bible? And this has nothing to do with Larry, because this is before Larry as well. How many times have you heard a sermon on giving? You ever heard a sermon on giving? When's the last time you heard one? Been a while, hasn't it? Yeah, and like that, I'm not slamming Larry at all. It's been said, and he could think about this, if we would have been talking as much about money for the last 100 years that we had baptism, we would have evangelized the world. There would be a Christian college in every state. We have the truth. We just don't want to spend our money to carry the truth. So we're going to look at a few examples of those who were supposed to give tonight. Let's look at Cain and Abel. Let's go right back to Genesis. Genesis 4:3-5. Cody, can you read that for me? Genesis 4:3-5.
"And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell."
Cain got mad because his offering wasn't satisfying to God. You ever had that feeling? Maybe with your boss or one of your projects in school, you've turned it in to the boss or the teacher that they like somebody else's project better. Anybody had that happen to them? I have. The translation of verse 4 could be translated, "Abel also brought a gratitude offering. And besides this, he acknowledged himself as a sinner and professed faith in the prophesied Messiah." To this circumstance, the apostle seemed evidently to allude, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous." God testified of his gifts, plural, "and by it, being dead, yet speaketh." And you find that in Hebrews 11:4. Abel had the right attitude that he was a sinner and he was grateful of what God had given him. Along with being grateful, he was given the best of what God asked or required of him. What about our thinking when we give back to God what he has asked? Are we professing that we're a sinner to God and that here's the best that I can offer? It says, "By faith, Abel offered a more or greater sacrifice," which leads us to infer that Abel, besides his gratitude offering, brought also a lamb to be slain for his sins. And this is And this he chose out of the firstborn of his flock. He didn't offer a blemished lamb or an imperfect lamb. He offered the firstborn of his flock. This is the best that he had. Abel's lamb would be a representation of the Lamb of God who was to take away the sins of the world. By the observation of the apostle who wrote in Hebrews, God testifying of his gifts, which show he brought more than one. If this is true, then Cain was condemned because he didn't bring enough. Abel said to have offered by faith. Now faith has reference to obedience, which implies that a previous command had been given. Where there is no law, there can be no transgression. If God did not tell them what to bring and how much to bring, then Cain did no wrong, did he? The very fact that he was condemned indicates that he disobeyed God. He broke God's law. Hebrews 11:4, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. What does more excellent mean? According to Thayer's Greek lexicon, the word for more excellent is greater in quantity or quality. If you read these verses, you will conclude that God rejected Cain's offering because he didn't offer enough. Some may say that he didn't offer an animal. Well, if that was required, he didn't bring one, did he? He didn't offer enough. Thinking, something to think about, isn't it? Anybody ever has any comments, speak up. Let's look at the giving of Abraham. Look at Genesis 14:19-21. Genesis 14:19-21. Could I have somebody read that for me? All right, this was after Abraham went after Lot, who'd been taken captive. And he won the battle, was on his way back when Melchizedek brought out bread and wine for him and blessed him. Abraham took a tenth of all the spoil that he had from the kings and paid tribute to God. But keep in mind, this was at least 500 years before the law of Moses began. So we learn from this example that tithing did not begin with the law of Moses. The laws about tithing began with Leviticus 27:30-33. And we read about tithing again in Numbers 18:21-24. And also in Deuteronomy 12:14-26. The Hebrew writer also records Abraham tithing to Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:1-2 reads, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and also king of Salem, meaning king of prince." So Abraham gave him a tenth of all that he had. How much did Abraham have? He had a lot, didn't he? How do we know he had a lot? Well, wasn't there something in Genesis 13:1-2? Let's look at that real quick. Genesis 13:1-2 gives us a little more explanation. Somebody read that for me, please. Okay. Very rich in cattle, silver, and in gold. So, that was a pretty big deal back then. It would be a pretty big deal right now, wouldn't it? Cattle, silver, and gold. to the point of where didn't Abram and Lot have to separate? You recall that? Had to separate because they couldn't, that the land would not sustain both of their herds, you might say, together. Now, I'm not sure, how many of you ever been on a farm with cows? Several of you. So around here, I know you can put quite a few cows on an acre of land, right? Well, you go out to Arizona or somewhere like that, and I remember us saying it had to have almost like 5 acres for one cow. And I was like, Jack? Mm-hmm. Yeah, depending on what kind of grazing you have. You know, you get out west, the grass is not quite as flourishing as it is around here or some other places. So they had to have enough grass, and that's what they had to deal with Lot and Abram. They had to depart because there was too many cattle there. So at that point, Abram had gave a tenth of what he had. That would be a good deal of money, especially at that time. Let's look at Jacob's giving. Turn to Genesis 28, 20 and 22. Genesis 28, 20 through 22. Somebody read that for me, please.
Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God would be with me, he will keep me in this way that I go, he will give me bread to eat, raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, and shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee.
All right, this was when Jacob went to get a wife from Padan Aram. I think that's how you pronounce that. That looks like to me. As Isaac, his father, had instructed him, he was on his way and laid down and had a dream, didn't he? Angels of God were going up and down a ladder with God at the top, standing at the top of the ladder, and told Jacob he would give him the land he was sleeping on and make his descendants like the dust of the earth. This is when he woke up, and this is the verses that he said just then. But he was afraid or thought that he was in trouble. He made a vow to God. He couldn't think of anything stronger than to seal that, than to bind himself to give God a tenth of all he possessed. Now let me ask you this. If you're going to vow something to God the way we think, would you say, God, I'll give you a tenth of what I possess? Or do we think differently now? Do we like, God, if you help me out of this, I will always do something, right? Do you think about a tenth of something, of what you're going to have forever? That's not our thinking, is it? That's not our way of thinking for giving, is it? But yet this is the most honorable thing that he could do. You have a tenth of everything I have, God, if you get me through this. Something else to think about of giving. We just don't think that way this day, do we? Now remember, this time Jacob wasn't very, you know, he was a poor man when he made this vow. So a tenth of what he had probably didn't amount to much at that time, but as it went on, it amounted to much more. Let us keep in mind also that this was before the law of Moses too. The law of Moses was where God had us tithe. This is before that even. So tithing came before the law of Moses. What if this was required by God today? If you were told that you had to tithe a tenth of what you give, a tenth of what you have, would that change what you give? Would that change what I give? A tenth of what I have.
I think the money and the giving, while we may not
to me, that is the whole big ball of wax, your time, your money, whatever you can do. We're going to get to more of that shortly here. So, you know, many times today we struggle just to make ends meet, don't we? Could this be because we're not putting God first in our financial decisions? Are we self-inflicting ourselves? Well, I need this and I need that. But do you really need it? Or do you want it? Needs and wants are way two different things. You need food. You want a real nice house. You need a job. You know, whatever. You can go on with that. All right, let's look at the instruction to farmers at that time. Let's look at Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. Somebody read that for me, please. So what was the command for the farmer? Cody? And what was the reason for that, Steve? Right. They didn't have that. Exactly. It said at that time you could pass by a field at harvest time and see the time of a Jew, whether he was a stingy Jew or a liberal Jew. If he was a stingy Jew, he wouldn't leave a whole lot out there. But if he was a generous Jew, he would leave much more. So when we give our time, our money, what category would we be in? Stingy or generous? Ozzie? If we just do what God asks us to do, we would have less problems. Yeah. Jim? Right. Exactly. Do you think if some of our brethren that we have today had been farming back in that day, do you think that they would have enough grain to have a bowl of soup left? I think so. Is this a practice of farmers today? Jim, you deal with agriculture. Do farmers today do this sort of thing? Do you know? But would that be intentional that they left it? Yeah, exactly. This is intentional, isn't it? God said this is what you have to do. Phyllis? Right. Yep. Today, I think you get shot if you go in some of these farmers' fields. You know, you go get an ear of corn or an apple off a tree. Cody?
What I think about here is that it takes effort to be greedy because it doesn't take them a whole lot of labor to get to the decent farm.
Right.
But it takes more effort for less crops to get out to the edges or to go back and pick up the leftovers. Interesting that it will take more effort for them.
Yeah. Well, I know. For instance, I work with someone that come sweet potato time, which is getting pretty close, I think, that there are some farmers that let them go out in the fields and pick up the sweet potatoes. So some of this still may go on today, but as a general rule, I don't think it does. What's happened to our society? It's all about me, isn't it? Kathy? Exactly. We're much more wasteful than probably any other part of the world, really. Exodus 22:29 says, "You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me." So this verse demonstrates that God demands the first and the best. He doesn't settle for seconds, does he? Or last. Or thirds, or anything else. Are we offering our best, or are we like the stingy farmer that doesn't leave much for God? Let's look at another one here. Teaching on free will offerings. Can someone turn to Deuteronomy 16 and read 10 and 11 for me? Deuteronomy 16, 10 and 11. What else is the Feast of Weeks called? Is there another name for the Feast of Weeks? Larry? Pentecost, right? Yeah. It was celebrated in the sixth month of Sivan, I guess is what it was, or Arjun for the most part, and it was 50 days past the Passover feast. It lasted a single day and marked the completion of the wheat harvest. The amount of free will offering was left to the generosity of the giver, much like it is today for us as Christians. So God doesn't tell us how much to give today, does he? But we have to give. We have to give back so that people are fed, that we give back to please God. Let's get a perspective of the idea of giving at this time. Let's look at the building of the tabernacle. Exodus 36. 6 and 7. Somebody read that for me. Exodus 36, 6 and 7. Okay. Did they have enough then? Certainly did. They had more than enough. They had to be told to stop giving. Anybody told you to stop giving lately? Because we have too much? No. Do you think these people have been taught to give? Yes. That's not something that we instinctively learn, is it? As a general rule, humans are kind of stingy. But they've been taught to give by those before them. It's just not, you know, second nature to us to think of this way, though. But you know what? When people are taught to give, they'll do it, with few exceptions. How often are we being taught to give? We're being taught the plan of salvation and how to save others. But how often are we told how to give? Think about that as you go through the rest of this week. God wants us to give. How much are we giving? Are we doing God's work sufficiently with what we give? Could we do more? Are you giving enough? Am I giving enough? Are we giving like these people did then? They had to be told to stop giving. They had much more than they needed. Yes. As you have more, you have the opportunity to give more, don't you? Oh, yeah. Ozzy? But is that the thinking we should have? Did we love God? Does it matter where it's going right off the bat? Did these people, I mean, look at Abraham, Jacob, a tenth of what they had because they loved God. It didn't matter where it went. That's what they gave. Different mindset. Exactly. And that's, if you look at the examples I have, there was the love. They gave their best. Abel. Yes. I think Jim had an answer, though. These, you know, back then, they used their best. They gave God their best, the first lamb, the firstborn. That was their best. What I'm trying to get us to think of is what we give. Is that the best we have? Is that the best that we can do? No matter what it goes to, is that the best that we can offer God from us to Him? Dottie? Does God need our money? No. God doesn't need our money, does He? This is something we offer Him, the best of what we have to offer. David? Christian life isn't a checkbox, is it? We did this, check, we're good. We gave this much, check, we're good. Doesn't work that way, does it? Rod? So that is the goal, isn't it? To save others. Tell us.
Right.
couple real quick things there. Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. When we study the Old Testament and how those people were required to do we feel ashamed of what we give? All through the Old Testament, we read how people gave. Those who didn't give were punished. Cain, for example, was punished. But let's look at Matthew 6:33. Everybody knows that one. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. We need to live by this. Put God first. Thank you.